Amen. Thank you for that song. If you would take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. And we'll begin reading verse number 1 here in just a few moments. Thank you for being here this evening. How many of you got rain at your house? All right. We had a lot of rain here. Didn't get much out of our house this afternoon, but hopefully we can get some. I hear that's a rare thing in Texas. I'm learning a lot of things are rare in Texas. Snow, saw it this last year. I'm hoping to get some more. Most of you are not, but that's okay. All right. We're so glad to be here, and I can't believe it's almost been a year. Thankful how God led us here, and so glad that our family can serve together in the children's ministry, and excited to see what God's doing. Junior church is off to a great start. Our buses are rolling back again, and so thankful for so many great laborers who we get the privilege to work alongside. Those in junior church, those in Sunday school, those in master clubs, those in kids camp on Wednesday night, those on the buses. Thank you so much to every one of you who are faithfully serving and enjoyed working at VBS, and so encouraged to see such a great workforce come out for Vacation Bible School as well. And what an exciting time. And may we look at these things and not be content. May we continue to press on. May we plow forward, reaching boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's all do our part, reaching our neighbors, reaching our friends, reaching our family members. And again, so thankful for the privilege to work alongside of great workers, to serve the Lord through the avenue of the children's ministry. Brother Tony, I'm thankful you didn't tell some stories tonight. I appreciate that. He mentioned that, yes, I was in his wedding, and I actually have the pen that you and Miss Rachel gave each of us that were in the wedding party. I've used this a lot. This has been a constant reminder of your friendship, and I appreciate that. And this thing, yeah. Oh, okay, yeah. Enough of that stuff. I really didn't mean that. Okay. I'm just kidding. No, I appreciate our pastor, appreciate the staff here, and the tight-knit staff that we have. So thankful to serve the Lord together. You're in Psalm chapter 37. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 here in just a moment. We see a lot of things in this mine of Scripture. We see a lot of gemstones that we could that could grasp our attention. But I want to draw your attention to five certain things tonight within this passage of Scripture. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalm chapter 37. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Amen. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." If I were to have you go through and underline things in this passage, honestly, we could underline every single word in these first 9 verses, because there's so much packed into here. But again, I'd like to share 5 simple points with you. The title of the message tonight is Trust in the Lord. Can we say it all together? Trust in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to have you do some things like we would do in junior church, but I'm tempted to, okay? But we, as we think about this title tonight, Trust in the Lord, before we proceed with the message, who or what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in finances? Are you trusting in certain things? Are you trusting in certain people? Hopefully, we can honestly step back and say, hey, my trust is in the Lord. My faith is in the Lord. And in this 37th chapter of Psalms, we see a continuous comparison between the just and the unjust, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the godly and the workers of iniquity. And God is a God of order. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40, the Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." There's a natural order given all throughout the words of Scripture. And God created the world in a specific order for a reason. God had Noah build the ark with detailed instructions in a specific order. He didn't say, "Okay, Noah, go out and get all the animals and then start building the boat." That would have been mass chaos. We look at the Ten Commandments. That was given in a specific order. The first half are between our relationship between us and God. The latter are our relationship between us and mankind. God is a God of order. God commanded that the tabernacle be built and assembled in a specific order. I'll never forget myself. As a short little chubby kid in junior church, my dad was leading junior church at our church in Ohio, and we actually built a scale model of the tabernacle, built a scale model of the ark. And that helped me to see that, you know, God has a plan in everything. And it helped me to see that God cares about the details. God didn't just say, Noah, go build a boat. He said, Noah, I want you to build a boat, and here's why, and here's what it should look like, and here are the sizes of it, and this is what you should put inside of it and outside of it and all this kind of stuff. The same thing with the tabernacle. If you study, and I'd encourage you to do an in-depth study of the tabernacle, it's fascinating seeing that even the posts in the courtyard had sockets between them that had meaning, and all the curtains and all this kind of stuff is fascinating. But we see that God is a God of order, and we see that there's a natural order given within this passage. Now, let's take a brief survey. How many of you speak Hebrew? I knew there'd only be one hand. Thank you, Brother Patterson. I don't speak Hebrew, but if you look at the Hebrew as I was studying through this passage, J. Vernon McGee says, this psalm of David is an experience of David and a promise of future blessings to the remnant of Israel written in the form of an acrostic. Okay, again, we don't speak Hebrew. We can't read Hebrew. Therefore, that doesn't really help us much, but it does show us that God placed this in a specific order for a specific reason. And we see, for example, when thinking about this acrostic that this verse is laid out in, for example, verse number 2 of the psalm begins with Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second, two of them begin with Beth, two of them begin with Gimel. And I'm probably completely destroying the pronunciation of those and so on right throughout the Hebrew alphabet. You know, when we instruct our kids, if you were to go to your local library and purchase a children's book, most of the time you're going to find something that says A is for, all together class, apple. Okay, B is for bacon. C is for, okay. We use simple things to relay a message to our children. Okay, A, B, C. That's something that kids are learning at a young age. 1, 2, 3. We'll use colors. We'll use all kinds of stuff like this. Well, here we see a similar idea presented as this is given in an acrostic form. This chapter was laid out in a simple way so that God's people would have a better understanding of it. And may the Lord help each of us tonight to have a better understanding of not only this passage, but a better understanding of how we can trust more in the Lord. Anytime you see a list in the Bible, there's a reason for that list. And here we see an outline that is in this particular passage. So if you're taking notes, in verse number 3, that brings us point number 1. Point number 1, along with the title, is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The word trust means to place confidence in or to rely on. You know, we're instructed to trust in the Lord no matter what circumstances might be at hand. When we're truly trusting in God, we're not going to worry about what's going on around us. Now, do our problems completely fade away when we're trusting in God? No, but when we're trusting in Him, it makes things a whole lot easier. I gave an illustration in children's church this morning. Brother Stephen Gordon did a tremendous job preaching about Lazarus, teaching the children about Lazarus. And we talked about the fact that obviously the folks at that time had a problem. And all of us have certain problems in our life. The truth of the matter is this, a lot of times we focus on our problems more than we turn our eyes on Jesus Christ. So to kind of reach back, go back in our mind's eye to junior church, all of us, everybody take your finger and hold it right up in front of your face. Just imagine that finger represents a problem. Some of you aren't having your finger in front of your face. You're not going to get any candy at the end of this, folks, okay? That finger represents a problem in our life. If I'm staring directly at this finger, can I see anything else clearly? Not really. Yes, I can see my hand, but Brother Sides is kind of blurred in the background here. Still with your finger in front of your face, lift your eyes up over the top of your finger. Some of you boys and girls already took your finger down, and I'm greatly disappointed, okay? Take your eyes right over the top of your finger. Is the problem still there, yes or no? Yes, but where is your focus? It's elsewhere. Now I can see those sitting on the back row. Now I can see everyone out here. The problem is still there. Everybody take your finger, keep it right there. Look straight up at the ceiling. Is the problem still there, yes or no? Yes, but where's your focus? Folks, look right here. If we are turning our eyes on Jesus, again, the problems may still be there, but it's going to make things a whole lot easier. It's going to not be our main focus all the time. It's going to allow us to breathe a little bit. When we say, hey, God, I know the problem's still there, but Lord, my trust is in you. God, my focus is on you. I'm placing my faith in you no matter what's going on in our world. May we truly trust in God. Back in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." You know, we do a lot of fretting. We worry often. We chew on our nails and all this kind of stuff. I'll never forget going taking a mission trip to India, and what a life-changing experience. But we had the privilege to sit with a group of kids and sing some songs and just really enjoy praising the Lord together. They taught us a song, said, "Men of the world will let you down, but Jesus never fails." And they had a lot of fun verses that went along with it. But think about this. We ought not fret because of evildoers. We ought not get distracted by problems and people around us. But may we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And may we understand that, yeah, people might let us down, but Jesus never fails. May I encourage you tonight, don't get discouraged. Keep plowing forward. Again, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." You know, so many times we are envious of the workers of iniquity, of things and people around us that we say, "Oh, I wish I had what that person had, and I wish I had that particular position or paycheck," or whatever the case might be. When we get envious, we get ourselves into a rut that is a dangerous place to be. I'll never forget taking a trip out to West Coast Baptist College several years ago, visiting Lancaster Baptist Church, and a friend of mine, we had some kind of a break in our schedule for a few hours, so he said, "Hey, let's drive over to the Hollywood area and just kind of see some sights over there and things like that," and I was like, "Hey, this is going to be great. We'll see some famous sights and things," and let me be honest with you, it's not all it's made out to be on TV, okay? But there were some impressive things. There were some areas that just some beautiful large buildings and stuff, and you see some of the stuff and you think, "Wow, why don't I have that? You know, I'm faithfully serving God. Why don't I have that particular thing or drive that particular car?" Listen, those things don't matter, because truthfully, one day those things are going to be gone, and that happiness that comes from things only lasts for a certain amount of time. My dad used to say often that happiness comes from things that happen. If I were to hand each of you a $5 bill, or how about a $50 bill, would you be happy? Yes or no? Absolutely. But once you've burnt that on Chick-fil-A or whatever the case might be, that happiness wears off into heartburn, okay? So may we not get distracted. May we not get consumed. Now, again, is it wrong to have some things? No. But if things have become God in your life, if they consume all of your attention and that's all you're striving for, the next thing, the next biggest this and this and this, then that is a problem. Look back at verse number 2. The Bible says, "For they shall soon be cut down," talking about the evildoers, talking about the workers of iniquity. "They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, the Bible says that we ought not envy evildoers. When's the last time you walked outside in your backyard and you were envious of your grass? You say, "Bob, that's weird." Yeah, it is. My grass is dead, all right? I'm not envious of that. It's just brown, okay? It's ridiculous. And as ridiculous as that is, the Bible's saying here, it's ridiculous for us to be envious against the workers of iniquity, toward those who may be quote unquote successful in the world's eyes, but have no form of godliness. And truthfully, they deny the power thereof. We should never envy the wicked, even though some may be extremely famous or excessively rich. No matter how much they have, it'll fade and vanish like the grass that withers and dies. Those who follow God live differently from the wicked, and in the end will have greater treasures in heaven, and thank God for that. When the unbeliever gets, what the unbeliever gets may last a lifetime on this earth, but what we get from following God lasts forever. You know, don't be distracted by distracted and envious by what others have. Charles Spurgeon said this: "The destruction of the ungodly will be speedy, sudden, sure, overwhelming, and irretrievable." Don't be consumed by quote-unquote prosperity and materialism. Just trust in the Lord. I'll never forget, while in college, Dr. Lee Robertson, we had the privilege to sit under his ministry several times, and he would stand up. I never heard him preach more than 15 minutes, honestly. But he would stand up, and that crooked, arthritis-ridden finger would point to us as a student body, and he would say, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." If I can remember one thing about his preaching, it was have faith in God. And may God help each of us to truly have more faith in him. Spurgeon also said, "Faith cures fretting." Folks of Worth Baptist Church, let's trust in the Lord. Yep. As we leave here tonight, as we get into our cars and we head home, let's trust in God. As we go to bed tonight, may we trust in the Lord. As we wake up in the morning and head to our job places or whatever the case might be, may each of us trust in the Lord. Point number 2 is delight thyself also in the Lord. We see this in verse number 4. The Bible says again, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That word delight means a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction of mind and joy. We delight in a lot of things. We delight in sports. We delight in food. Okay, you can tell by the shape of my being that food is a good friend of mine. Okay, I enjoy trying good food. Brother Patterson and I were talking a little bit about this today. I enjoy trying the hole-in-the-wall places, the mom-and-pop type places. Brother Jimmy and I have had a number of conversations about this as well. I delight in food. If you give me a food, I'm going to tell you how it was, and I'm probably going to share pictures with friends who don't live here and say, hey, you need to come and try this food. Okay, and we do the same thing with our sports teams. We do the same things with shopping and vacationing, and we often pour way too much effort into things that honestly, truly, in light of eternity, don't matter. Okay, now do we need food to survive? Yes, but I could probably do without the most of it that I have consumed throughout my lifetime. Okay, what would happen if we focus more attention on truly delighting not in material things but in the Lord? If we truly took time to say, hey, you know, God has given me this, or God has allowed me to do this, or hey, in this circumstance, this is not a great circumstance, but I can still truly delight in God even through this time. So may God help us to trust in him, and may we also delight in him. When we're delighting in him, the Bible says he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, teenagers, some of you are sitting here thinking, man, I really desire a brand new car. Well, forget about it. It's probably not going to happen, and that's not what the Bible's talking about here. This doesn't mean that God will give us anything and everything that we want. This simply means that when we're truly trusting and delighting in him, the Lord will put in our hearts a desire to do more for him. When we are faithfully serving God, God continues to give us more desires to serve him more and more and more. And, you know, it's not human nature to want to serve God, but if we're trusting in him, he gives us that desire to serve him. Let me be very honest with you. When I was a teenager in high school, I had desires, I had goals, I had things that I wanted to do with my life. As a young man growing up in Farmersville, Ohio, out in the middle of a cornfield, I wanted to go off into some other type of thing that would get me out of that cornfield and into some great profession, okay? Didn't really know what that was, okay? But as I said, God, you know, this is what I want to do. God, I would like to go into architectural landscaping and design golf courses and things like that. I would like to go into this particular field, but God, if that's not what you want, that's not what I want. By the way, that wasn't something that came naturally. That was something that came through a broken heart. That youth camp where God said, listen, if you don't go tell somebody about Jesus, who's going to? It's not going to be people that aren't in church. It's not going to be people that aren't sitting under the Word of God on a weekly basis. So if not you, then who? I said, God, I don't know how. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Thankful for my dad taking some Bible classes at Grace Baptist Church in Middletown, Ohio, under Brother Roger Green. And I know you all have some connection there, I think. And through his ministry, I heard about a college that I went to. And so thankful how God led through different avenues in my life. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn or anything like that, but just to simply say, you know, if we desire to do something for God, he will continue to increase that desire, and he will allow us privileges and opportunities to serve him that go along with what he wants for our life. So again, it's not human nature, but may the Lord help us to truly serve him and have a continually growing desire to serve him. Point number 3, so we've seen already trust in the Lord. We've seen point number 2 is delight thyself in the Lord. Point number 3 is commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse number 5 says this, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The word commit literally means to send to or upon, to throw, to put or lay upon, to give in trust, to put into the hands or power of another, to entrust. You know, we are to be entrusting everything, our lives, our families, our jobs, our possessions, completely to God's control and guidance. Everything that we have, we must surrender it completely to God. And say, Lord, I'm going to commit my way unto you. Have you truly committed your life to the Lord? Have you truly had a point in your life of full surrender? You know, a lot of times, Brother Tony, we think about teenagers surrendering their life to God, and they should. But the truth of the matter is this, whether you're a senior citizen or in sixth grade, every single one of us can commit our lives to God. And it's never too late to commit your life to God. it's never too late, and the excuse is not good enough. Well, I've already lived my life. I might as well just kind of cruise through the rest of the way. No, commit your life completely to God, no matter what age you might be, and live a life of full surrender. We sing a song often that says, "All to Jesus I surrender." Do we truly mean that? We sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Do we truly mean that? And I hope your answer is yes. Have you committed your family to the Lord? Have you committed your children to the Lord? You know, truthfully, they're not ours. God has simply loaned them to us for a small amount of time. Amen. A time to invest in them, the Word of God, yes. But a time to where, hey, eventually we're going to have to remove our hands as far as when they're no longer in our home and trust the Lord to guide their steps. Have you committed your job to the Lord? Have you committed your paycheck to the Lord? Now, it's easy to say, "God, thank you for providing this job for me," and then take our paycheck and spend it frivolously. God has given you the skills in your particular occupation, not just to be used from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. A committed Christian is constantly looking for ways to use the talents that God has given them to glorify, not themselves, not their company, but to glorify God, and to reach and encourage others at the same time. You know, your job is not simply an avenue through which to receive a paycheck. It's an avenue through which the lost should hear and see Jesus Christ in and through your life. So question, whether you're a carpenter, salesman, businessman, have you truly committed yourself to the Lord? Before answering too quickly, remember that our actions speak a whole lot louder than our words. Have you committed your possessions to the Lord? Is your mindset that of, you know, God has given me this and I want to use this particular thing for Him? I'm thankful for the influence, the godly influence of my parents in my life. And I could point to a number of things, and we could stay here for days just talking about things that God used my parents to teach us three boys about the importance of serving God. But one thing that sticks out to me, Mom and Dad realized that, hey, we have this house that we live in, not just for us. And they would often host missionaries and college students and all kinds of things in order to be a blessing to people. And still to this day have connections with a lot of people who God allowed them to invest some time in. So are you willing to make some sacrifices in order to encourage other Christians and to say, "Lord, this isn't mine. You have given me this. How can I use this to serve you?" That brings us to point number 4, and we're almost finished. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "Rest in the Lord." Rest in the Lord. Now, let's be honest. How many of you took a nap today? I took a good nap today. It was a good nap, okay? And I'm a big fan of the nap. If I can take a nap every day, I like it. 15 to 20 minutes, a good power nap, that's enough to kind of get me going again. Well, rest is an important thing. And that word rest means a quiet repose, a state free from motion or disturbance, a state of reconciliation to God. If I'm going to get a good nap, it's going to be a nap that is not surrounded by loud noises, not surrounded by a dog barking, not surrounded by things that could disrupt that rest. And rest in the Christian life is extremely important, just as more important than physical rest. Letter A under this, rest requires waiting. Letter B, rest is the result of labor. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, that lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Excuse me, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Letter C under this, rest renews our strength. You know, there comes a point in life, physically, mentally, spiritually, where we get so worn out, we need rest to renew our strength, to keep going for God. Psalm chapter 27, verse 13 says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And we come to point number 5 of the message tonight. We're almost finished. We've seen again, point number 1, trust in the Lord. Point number 2 was delight thyself in the Lord, verse number 4. Number 3 was commit thy way unto the Lord, verse number 5. Number 4 was rest in the Lord, in verse number 7. And the last thing, number 5, is wait on the Lord. And we see this all the way in verse number 34. The Bible says this in verse 34 of Psalm chapter 37. "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Wait means to stay for, to rest or remain stationary in expectation of the arrival of someone or something. A very valuable lesson that I've learned all throughout my life from several godly influences was not to make hasty decisions, not to rush into anything, but to truly wait on God. If God is not leading you in that particular decision, whether it be big or small, wait. Don't rush it. Because a lot of times we try to get ahead of God and end up getting ourselves in a whole heap of trouble. Don't make hasty decisions. Wait on God. The waiting time is not a time of laziness, nor is it an easy time. I'm not a patient person. I like things to be done yesterday and move on to the next task, and let's go, let's get this train moving forward. But sometimes God wants us to simply stop, wants us to rest in Him, and wants us to wait on Him. Allow God to clearly direct our steps as well as our stops. The Bible says in verse number 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. As far as concluding remarks with this message, what can we take from this, apply to our lives, and use to be different as we leave here tonight? Maybe God has pinpointed something specific in your life. But first, let me draw your attention to one main thing. What has this message been about tonight? Has it been about you? Kind of. But take a look at each of the points. The Bible says, point number one was trust in the who? The Lord. Point number two was delight thyself in the Lord. Point number three, commit thy way into the Lord. Number four, rest in the Lord. Number five, wait patiently on the Lord. Listen, folks, this message is not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. How can we improve our relationship with Him? We can trust Him more. We can commit more to Him. We can rest more in Him. We can wait more on Him. May the Lord help us to do each of these things. The first thing, as far as invitation tonight, and you can go ahead and close your Bible. We're finished with the particular passage. But the first thing is, do you truly know Him? Does He know you? Are you a Christian? I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, the folks who are faithful and here for everything, as it seems. But could there be somebody here tonight who's not a Christian? A Christian is not simply someone who comes to church. It is a follower of Christ. Christ's ones. Does Jesus know you? Do you know Him? Has there been a point in your life where you've accepted Him as your personal Savior? We say this every single week in junior church, and I never want to take it for granted that every single person in here is saved. Could there be somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Folks, let's be real. If you were to die today, if you were to take your last breath right now, will heaven be your eternal home? It can only be that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've asked Him to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, and take you to heaven someday. If your answer is yes to that, what are we going to do to be different? What are we going to do to say, God, I'm going to trust in You. Lord, I don't understand why this circumstance is going on in my life, but God, I'm going to trust in You. I'm not going to concentrate on that problem. I'm going to look to Jesus. God, I've let some things slip lately, and I'm committing my life, my family, my children, my paycheck, my job, everything I have, God, I'm committing to You. Use me how You will. Now, Lord, I'm tired. I need rest. Physically, spiritually, mentally. God, help me to rest in You. Lord, I have a huge decision in front of me. Help me to wait patiently on You. What has God spoken in your heart about tonight? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you can honestly say, if I were to die today, if I took my last breath right now, if the worst thing were to happen to me right now, I know 100%, not 50%, not 75%, not even 99%, but I know 100% I'm going to heaven because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm not ashamed of it. I'd like for you to raise your hand at this time, please. Amen. If your hand's in the air, I hope you'll take a second and say, God, thank You for saving me. Lord Jesus, thank You for paying for my sins. Are you here tonight and maybe you weren't able to raise your hand to that? We'd like to give you an opportunity here in just a minute when our pianist begins to play and we begin our time of invitation. We'd like to invite you to come forward to speak to somebody so they can show you from a Bible how you can know for sure that heaven's your eternal home. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christian, are you trusting in God? Or have you been concentrating all of your being on the problems of life? Yeah, let's be very honest. We live in a very wicked and cruel world, and things aren't getting any better. But let's keep our eyes our faith, our trust in Jesus. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, God, I'm committing my life to you. And maybe you've done that before. God, I'm committing my family, my children, my job. Lord, help me to see my job not just as a paycheck opportunity, but as a mission field. Lord, I'm committing the things that I have to you. Maybe say, you know, I need some rest. I need to rest in God. I need to wait on him. Whatever God's spoken to you about tonight, I hope you'll come. Talk to the Lord about it. Let's stand together. And after we pray, we'll begin singing this song. If God's spoken your heart about something, you'd like to come forward and pray by yourself, or if you'd like to pray with someone else, this opportunity is open. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for how you've spoken to my heart. God, help me to trust you more. God, help me to commit every single way in my life unto you. God, help me to wait patiently for you. Help me to rest in you. Lord, may all of us keep our eyes on Jesus, and may we keep God as our goal. May we keep our focus on you. No matter what might come into our lives, help us to trust you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.